All right, well, if you have your Bibles, please join me in Psalm 136, 23 to 26. We're going to finish the psalm today, and I hope that you've enjoyed it. It's been a wide spectrum of issues that the psalmist dealt with. One of them being give thanks to the Lord, another one being that God is the creator. Another one being that God is the deliverer, and we talked about different kings that God took down and reminded us also that God is the one that gives rise to governments and falls to governments as well. So we come to the last section this morning, and I've entitled this sermon, The Glorious God, based on Psalm 136, but also based on what we know about God in Scripture. So the first thing we want to look at this morning is that God protects us. And we'll look at the situation first. It is He who remembered us in our low estate, the psalmist writes. Remembered, kahal. And that basically means to remember events. Now this is in the active sense, not passive, to be remembered. It is in the sense in which God is calling to memory of a time and place when Israel was in trouble. The low estate is the Hebrew word for humble condition or a state of condition of low status. So when we think about the nation of Israel, particularly here when we talk about the Egyptian bondage, we have to remember that Israel was in horrific bondage for over 400 years. It was a very difficult time in their history. Slaves were beaten. They were mistreated in every possible way. And so when we look at this period here, it has to be, we have to be mindful of the fact that God looked at the nation of Israel, saw the condition that they were in, and then in Exodus 6:5, he said, moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel who the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. God sees us. God sees our lives, and not just for the Israelites, but for us. Many times we think, well, God, where are you? I don't sense you. I don't feel you. I don't even know if you're there. But I can tell you this for sure, based on not only the Exodus, based on so many things in the New Testament, that God sees your life. He knows where you are, and He has you in the palm of His hands. And that's something that we can take comfort in. Now, I want to address something here that ran into in my studies. There's this psalm is sometimes put in a different time frame. Some see this, which I think is quite obvious. I mean, some see this as written during the time of Judges. I don't think that's exactly right. I think it was probably the post-exilic period. Some see it as David and the Philistines. That doesn't make sense either. He's mentioning the Exodus here when they crossed the Red Sea. A third option, which I think is closer, the Babylonian exile and return, because, and some scholars point out, and I would kind of agree with it, even though the psalmist is writing about the Exodus, it didn't mean that the psalmist wrote at that particular time. And in the Hebrew text, there are words in the text that only appear after Israel comes out of Babylonian captivity. And this is where some of these arguments come. But I can say this for sure, 100%. This is talking here primarily about the exodus of the nation of Israel. I also want to remind us of something this morning from Romans. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrated His own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We often forget that before Christ, we were in a helpless estate. We were in a helpless position where we could not save ourselves. We could not gain salvation. It was impossible. And that's what the Israelites, that's where they missed Christ. They believed in holding on to the Old Testament law, the ceremonial, sacrificial, and moral law, and that is how you stay right with God. And then when Jesus comes on the scene trying to make the Israelites understand, the Hebrews understand, that you have to have Christ in order to be saved. The law cannot save you. And for us, God demonstrated his love. While we were helpless, just like the nation of Israel, they were helpless in Egyptian bondage. They could not get out of it. And yet this great, massive, wonderful God looked down on the nation of Israel, saw their pain, and said, okay, I'm getting ready to do something that only I can do and only I can deliver. And so he finishes this section here. It is he who remembered our low estate, for his steadfast love endures forever. And we've talked about the translation here, for all time is the Lord's hesed. And that hesed always, always in the Hebrew language goes back to the covenant at Mount Sinai. And I said this last week, and maybe some missed it, but God's covenant process is in place in the Old Testament. We see the washing of the garments in Exodus 19 all the way through to the reading of the covenant. And then on Wednesday night, I explained that Moses took half that blood, put it in a basin, and sprinkled it on, put it on the altar. And then he took half the blood and sprinkled it on the people. That was the covenant process. When we fast forward to the New Testament, we see that same process play out. In Exodus, they have a fellowship meal with God, and in the New Testament, we would call that the Lord's Supper, where his disciples had a fellowship meal with God. So the God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament, and he tries to tell his people, the nation of Israel, who have missed Jesus, that you have to have Christ. You cannot hang on to the law. You have to be freed from that. And just like the Israelites were helpless, we were helpless. And October 12th, 1981 was the day that I trusted in Christ as my Lord and Savior. And it was a significant day in my life. It was a day in which my two grandmothers' words come back to me and I get saved and realize for the first time in my life that Jesus was not a figment of somebody's imagination, but he was real. And on that day, my sins were forgiven. So God sees Israel now. He sees the nation of Israel struggling. And he says, okay, I am now going to take action. I'm going to take action. Notice what the psalmist writes in verse 24, and rescued us from our foes. Rescued, pahak, which means to release or to be set free or to tear off or to set one free from oppression, which is probably the meaning here. Back in 1967, those of you that are at least my age or older, would probably know this. John McCain, he's since passed away, but in 1967, John McCain was flying a mission over North Vietnam and was shot down. And that was 1967. And when he crashed, his captors stabbed him, beat him, and took him captive. For 5.5 years, John McCain was brutally tortured, so much so that when he tried to salute, he could not get his hand up because there was so much damage. And you think about the horror that he went through, and you think about the difficulties that he was confronted. And then in 1973, he was released to come back and be welcomed back home. The issue here is the psalmist writes, and he rescued us from our foes. Those that are in distress, those that are in anguish, this word Saul, it means distress, anger, or not anger, anguish, in a state of unfavorable circumstances and implying emotional distress. I don't know what kind of distress he had to go back and redo after 5 years of being tortured, 5.5 years of being tortured. But God says, wait a minute, I am not going to allow my people to go longer at the hands of their enemies. I will deliver them. I will rescue them. And Israel was helpless. They had no way to get out from Pharaoh's grip. They had no way. And God said, you know what? You can mess. You can mess with my people up to a certain point. And then I'm going to act. And you remember a couple of sermons ago, I said, you don't really need to fight your battles. God will fight the battle for you. I have seen that firsthand in my own life, where God will fight the battle for you. You all know about Hawaii and the horrific thing I went through over there. And when I got back from the States, flew back to Hawaii, the company commander called me in and he said, Sergeant Frazier, you're taking over the platoon. Because I was in a bad spot. My lieutenant and I had a real bad staff sergeant. And they were giving me all kinds of problems because I was a Christian. And I honestly thought when I got back and the company commander wanted to see me, I was nervous, to be honest with you. And I went in there and there was no way I could do that. The staff sergeant was fired, the lieutenant was let go, and I was put in charge. That was God. Only God can do that. There's some battles going on in your life right now. You stay the course and know that God will only let it go so far. And then he'll say, you know what, I'm going to take action. Just like he did with the Israelites. Now, sometimes God's a lot slower, right? God's a lot slower. I want it like yesterday when you're in one of these bad spots. But the psalmist writes here, and he rescued us from our foes. Okay, thank you. I just had a message from the pulpit. All right. Well, that's one way to lighten it up, isn't it? Anyway, you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of righteousness. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves of righteousness. You know, God will protect us. And he does care for us, and he does love us. And you can put these down and use them as benchmarks. When God has done something miraculous in your life, write them down so that the next time you get into a situation, you can say, wait a minute, God delivered me, God delivered me, God delivered me. And you can be sure. You can be assured of the fact that God will deliver you again. So he only lets us go so far. This has been my understanding of God for several years, is that yes, trials are going to come, hardships are going to come, but they only last for a season. So if you're in a trial this morning, hang in there. I want you to be assured of the fact that that trial will come to an end. The last section here that I want to talk about is that God provides for us. God provides for us. Notice verse 25. He who gives food to all flesh, lahim, which is the Hebrew word for bread, grain, or food in general. God is the one, and the psalmist already said he's the one that made everything. That was a few sermons ago. So when you talk about God feeding us, and you talk about how food grows and all of these things, the way that God provides, if you look at this simple little diagram, you'll see there's the oceans and the streams. It's all part of this evaporation process. And then it begins condensation. Do you know how heavy a cloud, the average cloud, is? 500 tons is how heavy the average cloud is. And it stores that water over to here. And then when we see storm clouds rolling in and it rains, that's God. And notice, I got this off a secular website, Dynamic and Complex. I do not have enough faith to believe that all of this happened with one molecule. It is too ordered, it is too organized. And when you see this, and you see the underground water source, and you see the runoff from the mountain, how God replenishes that, and there's a cycle to it. And it just keeps repeating the cycle so that we can have food, so that people can be fed. And obviously, I think you get such a wide variety. When we were in Hawaii for 3 years, we'd have our rat rig out there. It was a communication van, and we'd set up, and most of the times we were by a pineapple field. Tons and tons of pineapples. I had to tell the guys, don't touch these pineapples. They don't belong to you. But you look at all this food. How do you even have a pineapple? How do you even have an avocado? How do you even have all of this stuff? It's because God gave it to us. When we, and thank God for farmers, right? Farmers are the backbone of America in many ways, because they grow the food for us. But ultimately, God is the source giver. God is the one that gives all of these wide variety. Oranges, think about it. Grab an orange and go, look what God did. Look at a grapefruit when you cut it open. I like pink grapefruits. That's really good. You open it up and you look at the complexities of the grapefruit. Where did that come from? Oh, it came from one molecule that exploded 10 billion years ago. No, it did not. No, it did not. This is way too ordered. And you take an apple tree. You pull the apple down and you cut it, and inside it, there's seeds. Who did that? That was God. God provides for us. What a wonderful reminder. Just to think of the varieties of foods and the variety of animals. And think about, I'm sorry, it still blows me away. You have to be really, I don't know. They think they're really smart, but they're not. It's sad how scientists try to explain everything. You can't explain that. My goodness, come on. Yeah. He who gives food to all flesh. Basal, I love the Hebrew language. I like the little, the dollops and the, I just love it. Basal, creatures, living things, formerly flesh, any biological life, human or animal, with the focus on the substance of that life. God feeds not only us, but he feeds the animals. He cares for all of it. Why? Because God loves his creation and loves us so much that he said, son, I want you to go down there and I want you to go to the cross and I want you to pay for their sins so that they can be redeemed and saved. And we owe God all praise. We owe God all honor because of all the complexities of this life. Alan P. Ross, and I agree with him, Alan P. Ross wrote this in his commentary. Furthermore, the Lord provides for his creation. He gives food to all flesh. The reference all flesh extends the provisions of the Lord far beyond Israel. Some thought this only for us. He's going to feed us. That's not right. And may include the animal world as well as the human. The bounty of the earth is the food that God in his love has provided. You can't not get away from the fact of how God provides. When I was talking to somebody about this the other day. When I was a little boy growing up in Florida, we had what was called a kumquat tree. And they grew these orange-looking things. Well, you had to get them before the birds got them because the birds ate those. And so we would be out there picking them and eating them because they're nice and sweet. It just reminds me of how God feeds everything. How he feeds everything. And it's quite amazing. For his steadfast love endures forever, the psalmist writes. For all time is the Lord's hesed. If God created the world, then he will sustain the world. And there's an organized unity within the cosmos. Kind of ironic that Polaris never moves. That's how they use. That's why I was surprised somebody, when they were going through the wilderness wanderings, didn't just look at Polaris and go straight. That'll get you north. Maybe God made it cloudy all the time. I don't know. But what is our response? God gives nourishment and life. Give thanks to the God of heaven. Give thanks, yada. We saw this right at the beginning, and the psalmist closes with it. Give thanks means to throw or to cast your voice. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And it should be loud and it should be clear because it is in the Hebrew text. Yada, thank you, Lord. Throw or cast your voice and sing to him on Sunday mornings when we're in here and we're worshiping and praising him. Now, give thanks to the God of heaven. It's only used here. El Shamim. They read right to left. This is El. This is Shamim. So El Shamim. The God of heaven. My interpretation of this, and I don't often do this, and I don't think I ever have actually, but this is my interpretation of El Shamim. One who is the powerful ruler over the universe and is above all created things. And I think Psalm 136 bears that out. Heaven, the realm of God where God abides. Similar to the area of the sky, but with a focus on where God abides. Sometimes described as the upper regions above the upper sky and power. I like my interpretation because it shows here that God is the awesome, glorious, powerful God. El Shamim. I want to close with a couple of things. First of all, 1 Corinthians 10:26, "For the earth is the Lord's and everything in it." Man does not own this world. He does not own the solar system. You think about what we don't know about the expanse of space. And we think about everything on this earth and how it's just so organized. It screams the existence of God. To try to deny the existence of God is ridiculous. It's ludicrous. To think about, we just happen to get pineapples, and we happen to get avocados, and we happen to get tomatoes, and sorry, I can't go there. That's not going to happen. God owns this world, and He's the creator. We cannot make it rain. We cannot do this. We cannot do that, but God can. And that's because God is sovereign. He is powerful. And those of you that have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you receive that power and that acknowledgement on the day that you trusted Christ as your Savior. You know whom you have believed and are persuaded that He's able to keep that which you have committed to Him until that day. You know that your Redeemer lives and is well. So the psalmist here now, "Give thanks to the God of heaven," is ending this. I've so enjoyed this psalm, and we're going to do Psalm 1 next Sunday. So when you're at the dinner table, for sure, thank God. Take some time this week and thank God. What Audrey and I have been doing when we go out into restaurants is we'll have a time of prayer and thank God for the food and for the time together. And also we pray for the people that work there, that God would keep them safe. And we also pray for the waitress and those that work there, if they don't know Christ, that they might come to know Christ. And the other day we were at a restaurant. There weren't many couples in there, and we saw another couple praying, and we went by the table and we thanked them for praying as a witness. Take time this week. I want to encourage it. Take time this week. Write down everything that you are thankful to God for. Just write it down. And then during the week, if you get little surprises, I'm not talking about bad surprises. I'm talking about good surprises. Write that down. And then go, "Thank you, God, for your blessings." I've really been thinking about it, guys and gals. I have been so blessed. So blessed. And I didn't do anything to deserve that. But you know why? It's because we have a good God. A God that loves you completely and cares for you and will protect you and will provide for you. That's the God that we worship. So this week, please, this week, I want you to think about this glorious God, and I want you to thank Him for even the minute things in your life. Thank you that I woke up this morning. That's kind of a big one. Thank you that I woke up this morning. That's kind of a big one. But the little things, a card that you may receive that encourages you. Thank you, Lord. Just be thankful. It's going to be a tragedy if you go through life and you're always mad and negative. I get in those sometimes and it's not good. But you go through life and everything is negative. Look around, look at what you have, and thank God for it. Give thanks to Him for your cars, for your houses, for your food, for everything. Well, I heard a pastor say one time, and I think it's right, the first sign of a spiritual problem is an attitude of ingratitude towards God. So, thank God for everything in your life. Try that this week, and it'll lift your spirits. It will make you closer with God. God inhabits the praise of his people. So be sure to praise him this week.